The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
Turn morning to victory, not for victory, because the battle has already been won. We trust you for greater things, Lord.
Greater things, you will. demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell for any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. 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 The great I am.
to share, and I've spoken once before, reference what is my favorite verse from the Scriptures. And not knowing this morning the songs that were being played, and the verse that always, when I am distraught or down, that comes to my mind over and over and over is John 3:16, where He gave His only Son for us, that no one should perish. What greater love is there than that? You know, I think about this week. Been a rough week for a lot of people. And I think about the difficulties that just my family went through because of this, okay? And the great friends that we have that have helped us get through this week. Guys, that love is that God showed with His Son is unconditional. And I'm seeing time and time again where members of the body of Christ are showing that same love unconditionally. I fail sometimes to do that myself because things are difficult and all I'm worried about is a task in front of me. I got them blinders on, you know? Can't see past the blinder. Guys, understand that this time that we commune with Christ is to remember that suffering, that love that He gave. We can't fathom it. We can't even begin to understand, or at least I can't. Maybe y'all are smarter than me. I can't fathom how you would just give that unconditional love and the loss of your Son. You know, we had difficulties this week because of the storm and the losses of livestock and things of that nature. And I'm going, in the big scheme of things, that's pretty minute to what He gave up for me, for you. Folks, remember that He does love you. And no matter how difficult things get, if we'll fall on our knees and pray to Him, He will continue to show you that love, even when we don't deserve it, because I, for one, don't deserve it. So remember that sacrifice that He gave, and while we commune today, what that communion is for. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank You and we praise You for the love that You have shown and that You give, and the giving of Your Son, Father, and we praise His name that we might have comfort in that. Father, we know that times are difficult, and we know that even though they are difficult, You are there. Father, I just pray that You would, if there's somebody that needs to know Your Son in a personal relationship, that they would find the way to call out to You. Father, this is a time of communion that we remember the sacrifice. And Father, I thank You for that sacrifice. Father, just ask now that You go with all those that are here and all the families that are represented. Just watch over, guide them, direct them in all that they do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heart-leaved tway blade orchid is supposedly one of the rarest flowers on earth. It's from the orchid family. They say there might be 22,000 orchid species, second only to the sunflower in number of kinds. I looked on a website that said of the top 10 rarest orchids, 6 are found in the DR. So there's another reason to come to our meeting this afternoon. Cross promote. That's what I'm all about. But the weird thing about this flower is it can hibernate for decades. It will just stay underground. It'll stay still. It only blooms if the conditions are absolutely perfect. The right temperature, the right soil, the right water, the right consistency. But what if they never are perfect? Sometimes people face life that way. They only bloom if things are perfect. They spend their life chasing the happily ever after. I'll be happy when I get to that point. And sometimes it doesn't work out like that. Sometimes life goes awry. Can it still be okay if the situation isn't? Can I be all right even if I don't have it all perfect? We're starting a new series called Redeeming Love. It is the story of a woman who becomes an emblem of grace. A woman that goes from woman to wife to widow to wife. A servant that becomes an heir. A woman that's born in Moab but finds her home in Israel. It's a real love story from Scripture, although the word love is only used one time in this book. And friends, hear me. I believe this, that Ruth is real, Boaz is real, Naomi. I believe it's a real story. But I also believe there's a metaphoric level of this story, too. There is a message for all of us in this story. And I'm asking you not to dismiss this. Some of you think, I've done this one already. I know this story. I've read this. Or, that's a girl story. I don't really need this. I promise you, there is something for everybody in this story. Single, married, widowed, lonely, hurting, broken, I believe God is speaking right here. So I'm going to invite you to join me in Ruth chapter 1. If you're online or listening on the radio, thank you for tuning in to Central Christian Church in Portales. We're in Ruth chapter 1. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her children and without her husband. She and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need back in Israel by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, "Each of you, go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." She kissed them and wept loudly. They said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Again they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Okay, right at the very outset, in the first two verses, you get a lot of backstory. They are from the town of Bethlehem. You've probably recognized Bethlehem. Jesus was born there. Bethlehem in the Hebrew language, Bethlehem means house of bread. It was a town famous for bakeries. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he was speaking about his home and what I give even better bread when I give it. But it's this house of bread. Why is there a famine in God's promised land? I'll tell you why. Put your finger there in Ruth chapter 1. Go back to the book right before Judges. Judges and Ruth are happening at the same time. And there's something really important at the beginning of the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 2, we're going to get in verse 11. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, this sets the tone for what's happening in this whole book. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. That's Judges 2, chapter 2, verse 11. And that's enough, but listen where he goes on. They worshiped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. That angered the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshiped Baal and the Ashtoreths. He had handed them over to other people. God is frustrated at his own people. And Elimelech takes his people, takes his family and says, hey, let's go to Moab. They have literally the grass is greener there. So that shouldn't be that big of a deal. Hey, it's famine here. We'll go over there. What's the problem? There's a big problem with that one. God told them specifically don't have anything to do with Moab. Moab and Ammon, you can go back over to Ruth chapter 1 now. Moab and Ammon are the two sons of Lot that he had with the whole business of Sodom and Gomorrah. That should give you a big hint right there at what they are. Not good people. Moab was a very angry people, a very angry area. It was about 50 to 60 miles from Bethlehem, so it was probably about 3 days' walk for one person, but probably 4 or 5 days for the family. They go to this country that worships a god named Chemosh. He is a savage war god, and they are ruled by a guy named Eglon. Everybody say Eglon. Now, you may be going, I don't care about any of this, Don. Eglon shows up in the book of Judges. He has another name. He's called the Fat King. I'm not even making this up. It's the best junior high story in the whole Bible. They go wacky on this one. It's in Judges chapter 3. Ehud, who is the left-handed judge, plunges a knife into the fat king. He is so fat that the fat swallows the knife in him, and they don't even know he got stabbed. I'm not even making that up. It's in Judges 3. That's the kind of people that this Moab is. And what you need to understand, for him going just 60 miles, it's not like an American going to Canada. It's like they're going to their mortal enemies. It'd be us going to Iran and setting up a shop where we burn flags. That's how bad this is. You need to understand, this story is a story of love, but it's birthed in rebellion. The whole story starts in an attitude and a mindset of rebellion. Things aren't going so well, so I'm going to go look somewhere else, and God gets moved to the back burner. Friends, you need to hear this, and hear this at the outset of this story. We have got to pursue God with purpose. And on purpose. We cannot be casual about our God. We get so caught up in what Webster was saying, we get so caught up in our world, we forget and we push him to the back burner. We need to chase him on purpose. Friends, it's too many times Elimelech does what we do. Escaping to easier terrain is just all too tempting when we're weary in hardships. Now, this is really hard because I know that some of our church family are in a transitional time. They're trying to look at new jobs or new schools, and I am not griping at anybody. I'm just saying sometimes in our life, when things get tough, we try to find some new place. But quitting, leaving circumstances, does not necessarily remedy them. That's not necessarily the answer. It might be sometimes. But we've seen too many people say stuff like this. Well, I just need to get out of that marriage. I need to find myself. She wasn't paying enough attention to me. I need to find me. Or how about this one? We got to find a new church. We got to find somebody that feeds me. I'm not being fed there. Anybody heard that line? Or, man, as soon as I leave that job, they're going to fall apart. I mean, they won't survive with me. I'll be gone and they'll be bankrupt in a month. And we use these things to pacify our minds. But listen to me for a second. You have heard us say that God is with us, right? Emmanuel, God is with us. Would you agree with that statement? Anybody have a real hard time with that statement? God is with us. Then if God is with us, would it not make sense that God is with us in the hard places? And if God is in us and with us in the hard places, is it possible that God is saying, I'm with you, stay put. Sit still. Are we allowing our circumstances to determine which direction we go? See, I'm not talking about moving. I'm talking about our spiritual direction. We're going to talk about that more. But Elimelech takes his family. They go to Moab. And we're not sure how long it was there, but he dies. And then the boys marry off to Moab women again, against the will of God, not what he wanted. And 10 years later, the sons die. And now you got this woman and these two daughters that have no way to provide for themselves. We talked about it again. In that culture, women didn't own businesses. Women couldn't do those things. They couldn't provide for themselves. They were completely had no way to make money to survive. Now, in verse 6, it says, Naomi heard that God had done something for his people back in Israel, and maybe we should go there. Friends, fear can cause us to want to escape the situation we're in. I just want to get out. I hate what it is. I just want to get out. Maybe God is saying, can you be still for a minute? Or maybe God is saying, hey, if you want to move, why don't you move toward me? Why don't you return to me? Because that's the movement you really need to make. So she sets out on the road that returns them to Israel. She gets on the road in verse 7. Now, I got to be honest with you. Growing up and knowing this story, I sort of had it in my head that the husband and the boys died and they had this big powwow in the living room and said, all right, you guys go home. I'm going to go back to Israel. And Ruth went chasing after her. But actually, that's not how it plays out. In verse 8, it says, they were all three on the road. They were on the way back to Bethlehem, and then she started talking. Folks, many will start on the road toward Jesus, and detours happen. Life, kids, job, divorce, a job out of town, a situation. Maybe it's a COVID shutdown. Maybe it's a brokenness in your family. Look, I'm not talking about church attendance. I am talking about a closeness with God. And those things have, all those stuff pulls us away from a chasing after God. They started on the road and they got detoured. Have you? Maybe this is your first time in church in a long time, or you're just tuning in for the first time. We're so thankful that you're here. I promise you, God doesn't hate you. God is thrilled with you. He loves you. And his arms are open wide for you. Now, these ladies, well, really, both journeys, they were because of physical needs. They needed to go get food, all right? And that's okay. That is really an okay thing. Elimelech was trying to provide for his family. That's a good thing to do. And we see this here in our church family. People have to move because of a job or a military. I hated losing Travis and Jennifer Harden. They're so dear friends to us, but their job moved them that way, and we still stay in touch. I hated losing Chad and Sarah Beach a few years ago and other military families, but you know, they only have a time here and then they move on. That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes that happens. I'm not talking about that. Are we allowing our physical circumstances to determine our spiritual direction? Because friends, sometimes the easiest way is not the best way. Sometimes it's just easy. But even in that, even in their choices, even in Naomi's choices, even in Elimelech's choices, God was still with them. Naomi returns because of a physical need. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any food. I got family back there. God's taking care of it. Let's go back there. And God was with them in Moab, and God was with them in Bethlehem. And God is with you. His arms are open wide. He is always in a place for anyone that wants to return to him. Our Father is that prodigal dad sitting on the front porch, maybe today. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, but Don, I'm a million miles from God. No, you're not. You're one step. That's all you are. You may feel like you haven't seen him or talked to him or been around him in a long, long time. I promise you, turn one step toward him and he is ready for you. His arms are open and he wants you. So Orpah chooses to return to Moab. It's Orpah, not Oprah. When you glance, that's what you want to say in your head, but it's not. Ruth stays with Naomi. Now, Orpah makes the right choice once, but after pressure, she gives up and goes home. Friends, choice may not be just a one-time choice. It's an everyday choosing. It's a choice to follow God. I've been honored and privileged to stand here and perform weddings and here and in other places. And I love getting to do that. And one of the lines in our wedding ceremony we say is, in a few minutes, we're going to sign a piece of paper. You'll legally be husband and wife, but you still have to choose every day if you want to be married. It's a choice. It's not a requirement. It is a choice. Sobriety. Sobriety is a choice. I'm thrilled that we were able to add in two new AA classes. We have four here right now. We've added two more over at the Campus House. We want to partner with anybody to help people get help that are seeking help. And I'm excited for that. And we have some wonderful people in our church family that have been a part of that. And have been sober for 10, 20, 30 years. And I love you for that. And I love that you're honest with that. But every single one I know that has battled that is one drink away. It's a choice every day. I got a friend that's 35 years sober, and he flat out tells me, he said, if I even slow down at one of those places, it's that bad. I got to keep moving. I have to choose different. We got to choose forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing, folks. You forgave them for that hurt. But guess what? You got to keep getting through forgiveness. Are we hanging on to grudges that we don't need to hang on to? You see, we can have the best intentions, but without precision, without persistence, it can lead us to the wrong destination. So keep choosing Him. Keep fighting to stay sober. Keep working at that marriage. It may feel like there's no life there. Keep working at it. Get involved in our XO conference. Get help. Get books and devotionals and read together and keep trying. Because only a love for Jesus is going to sustain a commitment to obedience. Ruth, she does some amazing things in this story. And she's not even from Israel. She's not even one of God's chosen. She's an outsider. But this speech she gives in Ruth chapter 1 is famous. I put this song up here for anybody that's over 40, "Whither thou goest, I will go." All right? That we recognize that as a wedding song. Back in those days, it was Sunrise Sunset. It was Carpenter's music. And now it's all Ed Sheeran. And, you know, it's the wedding song. All right? But this particular song, "Whither thou goest," comes directly from this passage. And this passage is beautiful. It's a beautiful message of hope. And we quote it in weddings, but I want you to notice when we read it, this wasn't written, this wasn't penned in a happy time. This was written out of pain. Pick up with me in verse 15. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited at their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I want you to listen to how Ruth spoke there. She speaks so boldly, but it's wrapped in grace. In fact, she spoke so strongly that Naomi said, "Hey, this girl's kind of, she means business, so I'm not going to fight this anymore." She saw how determined she was because she spoke with love. Can I tell you, I think this is a skill that we've lost in our culture. We know how to rant and rave on social media. We know how to stab people in the back. We know how to talk to our friends about it. When Matthew 18 says, go to the person and speak. 1 Corinthians 13 says, speak truth in love. Folks, we are called to speak words of truth. And sometimes those are hard words. Sometimes that's difficult. Speak it with love. Is God talking to you this morning? Is there somebody you need to speak with in a loving way? Speak truth. Because I think there's a powerful lesson here. That God is challenging us to speak the way Ruth did. Maybe there's somebody that you haven't forgiven, but God has. Franklin used a slide last week. Are you holding on to, have you not forgiven somebody that God already has forgiven? That's a powerful slide. It's a powerful thought. Because God can forgive them. If you can't, that's a problem. Are we hanging on to something that we need to talk to somebody about? She speaks boldly and she speaks lovingly. Now, Naomi, her name means lovely, but she wants a new name. She wants the name Mara in verse 20 because it's bitter. She's bitter. Now, some are going to gripe about Naomi's theology. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But this part really rang a bell with me this week. Do we hush people when they need to lament? Here's what I mean by this. The Psalms, there's 150 Psalms, something like 68 or 69 of them are laments or songs of sorrow. That's almost half of them. We have a book in the Bible called Lamentations, Laments. It's a book of sorrow and mourning. It's people crying out to God and pouring out their heart to God. But you see, we live in America. We live in a triumphant society. We're winners. We win. That's what we do. We win wars. We win politics. We win ball games. We win in business. We go win. And we're always, we got to speak the positive and use the, and I want to be that. I really want to be that. But I was really overwhelmed this week in talking with a friend, and I was trying to, oh, come on, buck up. It's going to be better. It's going to be okay. Sometimes people speak to us out of their brokenness. Does that make sense? They're dealing with grief, death of a loved one, death of a marriage, death of hope. They're dealing with pain. They're afraid of what's going on in the world. They're overwhelmed. The anxiety is getting them. I'm sad to say, I've been a little too quick to hush people when maybe they need to just vent. Now, I don't think we need to stay there, but we need to be the people that I can give you a word of encouragement. You know what else I can give you? I can give you a shoulder to cry on. That we can be the people that come alongside and I'm just going to hold you. I'm just going to hold your hand. And if you need to cry, we'll cry. And if you need to yell and scream, then you can yell and scream. And I'm going to be there with you. Because I think I've been really challenged that healthy Christians and healthy churches speak the language of lament. Now, we don't talk that way. The whole Bible is not that way. But it's clearly a section of it. And I'm afraid we have been too quick to ignore it. Now, hear this. I do not agree with Naomi's theology there. I do not think Yahweh did this to Naomi. I don't think she is being punished. And frequently, I don't believe he orchestrates the valley of dry bones that we see. We've just gotten through the series Rattle on Ezekiel 37, the dry bones, and seeing those dry bones. And maybe you're in that season right now. Maybe you're in a situation where I don't see life, I don't see hope, I just see hopelessness. Can I encourage you to do what Naomi did? Surround yourself with Ruth. Get Ruths and get them around you. Don't hide in your depression. Don't hide in your struggle. If you're at home and you're alone, don't hide. Reach out and make friends with Ruths. Maybe it's a man Ruth or a woman Ruth. I don't care. Surround yourself with some people that will stand with you. Let God turn your graves into garden to give you beauty for the ashes of your life. Your bones into armies. You see, how we react to pain tells me who we are. It also tells the world whose we are. You see, the world will see us. They figure out that everybody has pain. But how we deal with pain is a great lesson to everybody else. How we deal with the struggle. Are we ranting and raving and throwing things down just like everybody else? Or are we saying, you know what? I'm honest. I'm hurting. I'm struggling, but my God is good. My God will stay with me. Do you realize Naomi was a part of God's chosen people? She was an Israelite, but she feels forsaken, feels attacked by God. Sadly, I don't think she's the only one that feels that way. I would venture to guess there are people in this room, people online, that feel the same way. God is, He doesn't even exist. I prayed and Grandma still died. I worked hard and I get this divorce and that's not what I wanted. I wonder how many of us have really truly just laid it all out to God. To be still and to really address our feelings, to tell Him, hey, I'm hurt. I feel betrayed. I feel alone. I feel like nobody gets what I get. I don't think God wants your right answers. I don't think God wants your church answers. What I think He wants is your heart. I think He wants you to just be honest and let Him know where your heart is. Every year in Australia, they host a 543-mile ultramarathon. Yikes. I don't even like saying it. It's called the Westfield Sydney to Melbourne. It's a 5-day grueling race between a mall in Sydney to a mall in Melbourne. That's who sponsors it. And all these super ultra marathoners show up to do this. In 1983, a guy named Cliff Young shows up. Cliff is 61 years old. He's single. He is a potato farmer. And he shows up in overalls and rubber work boots. And I'm not even making this up, okay? He shows up in these rubber boots and he walks up there and they think he's a spectator. And they were all stunned when he put his money down and he picked up one of the numbers. They came running over to him. Hey, I don't think you understand what this is. This is 543 miles. He says, well, I grew up on a sheep farm and we weren't rich enough to have horses. We just had us. And so if a storm was coming in, I had to go out and round up the sheep. We had about 2,000 head of sheep on about 2,000 acres. I'd start running and gathering up sheep. Sometimes I'd run for 2 or 3 days. But I always got them all. I can run this race. And they all went, okay. And they backed away and the gun went off. And everything went exactly like you think. The professionals tore off and left him in the dust. The officials laughed. The TV people mocked. But he started running. He didn't run as much as he shuffled. They later on called it the Young Shuffle. And it was just a little bit above a walk. I will tell you that he was safe. He did say that he took his dentures out because they rattled when he ran. So, you know. Now, the pros knew to survive this thing. You don't win it. You survive it. To survive it, you got to run 16 hours a day and 18 hours a day and sleep 6 hours. Get up, carb load as hard as you can and get back to it. 5 straight days of that. Well, to their shock and amazement, when they awoke on day 2, Cliff Young was still in the race. Because he never quit. He never slept. He just kept running. He would stop every once in a while, have an orange and drink more water, and then he'd just keep going. And he just kept at it. And he did this for 5 days and 15 hours. And in 1983, the winner of this 543-mile race was a 61-year-old potato farmer, and he won by 5 hours. Wasn't even close. I mean, he just blew them away. All these professional runners weren't even on this. They were barely on the same continent. And he won because he just stayed at it. One of my favorite writers is a guy named Warren Wiersbe. He wrote a book called In Praise of Plodders. And he spends a lot of time in this book explaining the word plod. It's an old or Middle English word, and it deals with mud and staying with it. And the whole premise is a plodder is someone that doesn't quit in the quagmire. He doesn't get bogged down. He keeps going. The great Charles Spurgeon once wrote, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Ruth is not a story of quickness. It's a tale of consistency. Ruth didn't even know God in Moab. We don't know how she got to know this Yahweh God. Maybe it was through Naomi. Maybe it was through her husband. We don't really know. But somehow she saw that God as the God. And she said, I want that. I'll go where you go. I will be your people, and your God is my God, with a capital G. And she was committed to it. And you're going to see this all through this story. Yes, there is love. Yes, there is hope. But there is a Redeemer. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the next couple of weeks looking at the word Redeemer. But she is a woman of consistency. Now, friends, maybe you don't have the perfect Hallmark story. Maybe everything didn't work out just right for you. Maybe you've made a wrong turn or two. Maybe you feel abandoned or outcast. Can I just tell you this story is for you? God wants to redeem you. Remember those flowers at the beginning? They only bloom in perfect situations. Our God wants you to bloom whether your situation is perfect or not. He wants you to shine His light. Now, maybe you're sitting here today going, Don, you don't understand how broken I am. Yeah, we do. And we'll stand with you. My God is a redeemer. He thinks you're worth it. He thinks you're worth buying back. And that's what He does. With the love of His Son, with the blood of His Son, He paid for you so you can bloom here or wherever He plants you. Maybe you're hurting right now. Can I just encourage you to listen to the lyrics of this chorus? We will trust Him for greater things. We are going to stay on His road, and we're going to find people that have gotten off the road. Everyone matters in 2021. Let's go find and lead them to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.